That if you would take your Bible, Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. I thoroughly enjoyed the congregational singing. I think it's very, very healthy for a church to have a worshipful singing, and I think that that's on our list of things to please the Lord and try to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But Randy, give me just a tad bit more volume if you would. Acts chapter 26. And I love. We've been in Acts since the first of the year, and I've been in my studies there in Acts and what God has done in my heart. I can't even explain to you what He's done, but it's just been. I love this book of Acts and talking about the Acts of the apostles and the early church and what God did, the Spirit of God, how He saved people and how He used people like the Apostle Paul. And here in this story in Acts chapter 26, we see, we're going to pick up in verse number 24. But before that, I want you to understand the backstory, if you will. Paul has been really in captivity since about Acts chapter 21. He was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time, of course, was ran by religious leaders, and they hated the gospel that Paul was preaching. And so Paul would go in there, and his life would always be at stake. He was always threatened to be arrested. And of course he did. He got arrested, and they brought him before Felix Agrippa. They brought him before for Caesar. They brought him before Festus. And now he's before a man by the name of King Agrippa, and he's standing there pleading his case. And in chapter 26, he appears before this great king, and then he describes to this king for the second time, he describes his conversion. He describes some things that's going on in his life and what God had done in his heart and his life. And so that's in verses 12 through verse number 23. But I want you to pick up in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this text. I pray, God, that you'll help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The context here is this. This is really a brief introduction, but this kind of shows us some varying attitudes of people who are holding concerning the Lord. There may be some folks sitting here today, you have a different attitude toward the Lord. And in this passage, there's three different men that are mentioned that I want you to understand who they are and what their attitude is toward the Lord Jesus. The first man is by the name of Festus. Festus represents those who hate the Lord. I hope there's nobody in here this morning that would say they hate the Lord Jesus, because this man had an antagonistic toward an attitude toward the gospel message. He accused Paul of being mad. If you go back to verse number 24, he said, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. This man accused Paul of being a madman or a crazy man. And he that was a pretty strong accusation, because he did not believe what Paul was saying. He said, man, that's the craziest stuff I ever heard in my life. And he had this antagonistic attitude toward the gospel message. And no one says that about people who go all out for money, go all out for fame and sports and power, but they say that about those who go out for the Lord. Amen. It's typically, that's a crazy man, because he loves Jesus a whole bunch, and he's fanatic. You ever heard someone call someone a fanatic for Jesus? and a fan for Jesus. That's where we get the word fan, a fanatic. And that man was saying, hey, this guy is a lunatic for Jesus, or he's a fanatic for Jesus. And so Festus represents those who hate the Lord. Then Paul, he represents those who honor the Lord. See, Paul was sold out every living minute for the life of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, that sounds like somebody that was sold out, doesn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But then we come to a man, and this is really the thrust of the message. We come to a man by the name of Agrippa. Agrippa, he represents those who are holding out on the Lord. People like Agrippa are right at the verge of coming to Jesus, but for some reason, they're holding out. He was that close. Hey, one of my fears as a pastor of a Bible-believing church, especially in the Bible Belt, I'm talking about we're smack dab in the buckle of the Bible Belt here in the upstate of South Carolina. But my fear is that I pastor unregenerate, unconverted people. I pastor them. My fear is that someone would be almost to heaven, but my friend, almost to heaven is to fall short and fall into hell. That's a fear of mine. The Bible is filled with stories of people who were almost where they needed to be, but they fell short. I think about Israel and Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They were almost in Canaan, but they fell short. The concubine in Judges 19, she was almost back at the house, but she died with her hands on the threshold. I think about the scribe in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. He was close to the kingdom, but he fell short. Hey, my friend, almost is almost, it's went all the way through the Bible. There's a lot of people that have almost done something, but they fell short. According to verse number 26, almost is where we find King Agrippa. He was a Christian almost, but he still died lost. And I'm afraid that many people, and under the sound of my voice this morning, probably even some maybe that was in the earlier service, I'm not sure. I can't look in your heart, and I certainly wouldn't make anyone doubt their salvation, just preaching what the Lord laid on my heart. But I know this, that there may be some people today at that very same place in your life. You're close to coming to Jesus, but you're not there yet. And friend, I can think of no greater tragedy in life than for a person to be blessed to hear the gospel preached, and for them to feel the tug of the Spirit of God, and for them to be in need of salvation, and then for them to walk away and continue on their road to hell. What a great tragedy. I want you to see some things that being almost is not good enough. Being almost is not good enough. The first thing I want to mention to you, and I'll be very brief this morning. It's a very simple message, but I believe it's a very needful message. The first thing is almost and the truth. Almost and the truth. I want you to notice some things about Agrippa, about this almost. The first thing I want you to notice about almost and the truth is this: the testimony of the Scriptures. The testimony of the Scriptures. See, look back with me in verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was reminding Agrippa of the word of God. You go back to verse 22. Here's what he said. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none of these other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Hey, you know what Paul was saying? Paul was using the Bible as a tool to bring Agrippa to faith in Christ. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is designed to reveal the glory of God and the sinfulness of man. So when we use the Bible to lead someone to Christ, all we're showing them is that God sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins, and you're a sinner and you need the Savior. Amen? And we need to show them in the Word of God. That's exactly what Paul is doing to Agrippa. He's taking a throwing out the word, not maybe a literal Bible in his hand, but he's speaking the word. He said, don't you believe the prophets, how them prophets prophesied that there would be a Messiah come and that he would die for the sins of the world? Don't you believe that? Don't you? Have you never heard of a man named Jesus? Hey, you know what? King Agrippa was listening to all this. The Bible in itself is a mirror and it shines in light on man's sin. James 1:23. The Bible says in James 1:23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You know what the Bible is? It's not only a mirror. The Bible is a two-edged sword. A sharp two-edged sword. It cuts to the very heart of man. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hey, the Bible is a hammer. You know what it does? When you hear the word of God, it crushes that hard heart. Oh, it does. Hey, you know what else the Bible is? The Bible is a fire, according to Jeremiah 23:29. It can cause the coldest heart to burn for God. You say, then what? What is the Word of God? It's powerful, friend. Hey, it's powerful. Hey, I'll tell you how powerful it is. There was a man by the name of Mitsuo Fuchida. He was a man that was the commander-in-chief of the Japanese Air Forces that attacked Pearl Harbor back in the 40s, and he was converted through a tract that seemed to come into his hands on accident. This tract spawned his curiosity, and so he goes and gets him a whole New Testament Bible, and he reads the New Testament, and he falls under conviction, and he bows his head and asks Jesus Christ to save him just by reading the gospel account. Just by reading the New Testament. Hey, how powerful is the Word of God? Hey, to save a man like that and bring him to his knees and save him. Hey, there was a man by the, I don't know his name, but Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher, a pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And one day he walked out into his big auditorium, a vast auditorium, and he was going to check the acoustics on that auditorium. And he takes John chapter 1 and verse 29, the latter part of that verse, and it says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He just said that to hear it. And there was a man back there working in that church, and that man heard that verse, and he fell under conviction and got saved by just a man hearing Charles Spurgeon say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, friend, the Word of God is powerful. Hey, there was an old North Carolina preacher up in the mountains of North Carolina, and he was somebody had given him a name of a lost man that he was looking for him. He said, man, I'm going to go look for this guy and try to win him to God. And the wife, I believe it was the wife, she said, you try to win my husband. He's a drunk, and God's got his number, but I want you to go look for him and see if you can't win him to the Lord. So that preacher gets in his old truck, and he's driving up them old dirt roads there in the mountains. I believe it's over toward Asheville, and he's driving, and he's praying on the way, and starts thanking God for this man getting saved. Just go ahead and start thanking God. He said, God, I know you're going to save this man, and I don't know where he's at, but I'm going to try to go up here and win him to the Lord at his house. And so, man, he said it got so good in that old truck that he jumps out of the truck on the side of the road, goes into the woods, and starts preaching in the woods to nobody. You say, that sounds crazy, but hold on a second. Little did he know that that man was hiding from him in a ditch. And that man heard that preacher preaching from a little ways off down in a ditch, hiding from him because he knew he was coming. Heard the gospel preached in the woods and got saved. You say, preacher, that's the craziest story I ever heard. But hey, you mix Bible with crazy and God can do anything. I'm telling you, hey, that Word of God that you have in your lap, that Word of God that you hold in your hand, that's a powerful book. Matter of fact, there's no book like that book. Amen. Hey, we see the testimony of truth. We see the testimony of scriptures, but then we see the testimony of the saints. Because I don't have time to read all the verses, but if you take chapter 26 and you start about verse 2 to about verse number 23 or 24, you see the testimony of a man that knows God. You see the testimony of a man that had been transformed by the power of the cross that you just sung about. You see the testimony of a man who was once a persecutor of the church. He was once one that would throw people in prison. But now he is a man that has been transformed by the power of God. Hey, not only did Agrippa have the testimony of the Scriptures, but he also had the testimony of a saint of God, the Apostle Paul. And there is something powerful about the testimony of one who has been changed by Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, there's some of you in here today, you used to be a drunk, but you're no longer a drunk. There's some of you in here today, you used to be a drug addict, but you're no longer a drug addict. Hey, there's some of you in here today that used to have a promiscuous lifestyle, but no longer do you have that promiscuous lifestyle. You say, why? Because you met Jesus. Amen. You met the Master. Hey, my friend, something happens when you meet Jesus. Amen. Hey, something happens. Hey, that testimony of Paul, you would have thought that would have shook Agrippa to the core to see a man who persecuted the church, and now he's standing before him. But that didn't do much for Agrippa. We see the testimony of the Savior. Look at verse 23. Here's what Paul preached to Agrippa. He said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And if you go down to verse 26, the latter part of that, he said, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Hey, you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the precious Savior. Amen. He was talking about Jesus who died on the cross, who suffered for you and me. Paul tells Agrippa that the things he's talking about were not done in a corner. He said, Agrippa, you know you've heard about Jesus. You know you've heard about him dying on the cross. You know you've heard about him going and being rose from the dead 3 days later. You know that he is who he said he is. He said these things were not done in a corner. You know about them. They wasn't done in secret. They were out in the open. They mocked him. They persecuted him. Hey, can I tell you today that there is something powerful about the cross of our Savior? Have you ever been to Calvary? I'm not talking about in body here in a few weeks. I have the opportunity to go to Israel just in a few weeks, and by God's will, I'll be able to see the place of the skull. I'll be able to see where they put him. I'll be able to see that empty tomb. Amen. I'll be able to see those things. But can I tell you, hey, it doesn't have to take you taking a plane ticket and going to Israel to put it in your mind, because we have the Word of God. I want you to go with me to Calvary for a minute. I want you to see the crowds there. I want you to see the crowds at Calvary. I want you to see them as they are jeering and they're taunting our Lord and they're cursing at him. Can you see Jesus as he hangs there bruised and bleeding? Can you see him there as he speaks and he prays and he forgives? Can you see our Lord and comprehend the truth that everything he endured, everything our Lord endured, the nails, the whips, the beatings, the spit, the all the things, the buffetings, he did it all for you. People ask me all the time, preacher, what do you think is the most beautiful verse in all the Bible? I always go back to this verse. I'm not sure, it's just my opinion, but I believe this is probably the most beautiful verse in all the Bible. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, although we were sinners, man, you think about your sin. Think about what you're guilty of. Think about all the things that you've done. Think about where you used to be. Think about where you are today. Think about that sin that you've got in that closet. Think about that sin that you've dealt with this week. Hey, my friend, Jesus Christ died for the past sins. He died for the present sins. He died for the future sins. Hey, he did it all for you and for me. My friend, he commendeth his love toward us. Hey, does his cross move you? Man, you think about this. You think about this beautiful cross. It was a terrible, beautiful cross. Man, it was terrible for our Savior to get on that cross, how they humiliated him, how they beat him, how they ravaged him, how they mocked him, how they stripped him. He felt every infirmity. He felt every pain. He felt every feeling that you and I have felt, but yet he went to the cross. He was not murdered. He was not martyred. He willingly died so that you and I could be free. Does his cross move you? Does his cross fill your heart with love for him? Does his cross make you want to be saved today? Here's my thing to you, church. Don't stop at almost. Come to the cross and he'll save you. Just as you are. We don't sing about the cross just to fill a little void in the church, maybe a little void in the song service. Oh, yeah, let's just sing about the cross. I like that song. It's one of my favorite songs we sung earlier together. I love the power of the cross. Boy, if you read those words, my goodness alive. I love it. Why? Because it reminds me of what I am and what He is. Amen. It reminds me of what He did for us. Hey, friend, He died for you and me. Let's not stop at almost today. Almost the truth. How about this? The second thing is almost in the traps. The traps. See, Agrippa heard a pretty persuasive argument from Paul. I believe it probably stirred his heart a little bit, I'm sure. He saw Paul. He felt his sincerity. He believed his words. But what caused Agrippa to stop at almost? I mean, he had the Apostle Paul in front of him. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He wrote over half the New Testament. This man, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, who now is the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter. This man stands before King Agrippa, and he's there, bound with shackles, bound with chains, standing there, probably skinny. Probably you could see his rib cage through his robe where he's been imprisoned and beaten. But this man stands before King Agrippa, and you know it moved King Agrippa. You know that he's watching this man thinking, man, this is either the craziest man we've ever, or this man is who he says he is. You think about this. What caused King Agrippa to stumble? What caused these obstacles? There's two obstacles that I believe that maybe contributed to Agrippa's not coming to Christ. The first thing is this, and I want you to listen to this. I believe it's the power of sin. It's the power of sin. You say, why? Well, look at verse 30 with me. Now, I just seen this last night and about came out of my chair. But look at what happened. Here Paul's telling Agrippa these things and pleading his case. But then look at 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. You know what they did after they heard Paul? They got up and left. Now you say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Well, there's a woman by the name of Bernice there. I never really took a whole lot of time to study that out, but Bernice was a relative of Agrippa, but he was in a moral relationship with her. And I believe, here's what I believe. I believe Agrippa looked at Bernice and looked at the Apostle Paul, and he looked at what he was into and living with this woman in sin, committing adultery, committing fornication, all these things because he's the king. And he looks at the sin and he says, I can't come to Christ because of her. There are many people there. Listen, there is no such thing as a cheap salvation. No such thing, church, as a cheap salvation. Hey, I want to remind you this morning that He loves you so much that He will accept you just as you are, but He loves you too much to allow you to stay as you are. There's no such thing as cheap salvation. You come to Christ. I believe in repentance. I believe that there's a contrite, there's a brokenness. You can't go to God drinking your Budweiser down the aisle and sloshing everywhere. Oh yeah, God will take an old drunk, but He has to realize first that that's wickedness that I'm doing. Oh yeah, I know it's quiet. But God, listen to me. Hey, listen. God wants to take you just as you are. But there has to be a turning. There has to be a turning point. I believe in repentance. You study out them old great awakening preachers and those old preachers of the past. They preached repentance. Hey, it's no longer preached today. Hey, we put a cheap salvation. And listen, my Savior did not die a cheap death. There must be a coming to God. Hey, there must be a true contrite spirit, a turning of repentance. There are some here today who are walking in Agrippa's shoes. You know you need to be saved, but you're allowing your sin, some fleshly pleasure, some ungodly relationship to keep you away from Jesus. And friend, that thing you love so dearly is going to wreck your life and take you to hell if you don't let it go. Oh yeah. There's the power of sin, but I'll tell you what's more dangerous than even the power of sin. There's the power of self. The power of self. Here's why most people miss heaven. It's not the sin that they have a problem with. It's pride. I believe here's the second reason that King Agrippa missed heaven almost. Is that he was concerned about his position. May I remind you, church, that King Agrippa was king. And that if he were to come to Christ, think about all those people that would look at him, and they would, all those Roman superiors and Jewish subjects, they would have turned their back on him like a pack of rabid wolves. They would have feasted on him. And did you hear King Agrippa? He went to Jesus. He listened to Paul and he got saved. Hey, could you imagine what they would have done to King Agrippa if he would have came to Christ? It was his position. How about his pride? See, he was a Roman governor, a Festus. Was in that room that day, and Agrippa had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, he would have lost face before this man. He was concerned about his price. See, there's always a cost. People say, well, salvation doesn't cost me anything. Well, it is free. It's been paid for. But hold on a second. After salvation will cost you. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer. People don't like that. Oh, I'll get saved as long as everything goes good. No. That ain't promised to us. It won't cost you anything to be saved. He's already paid the price. Hey, he paid it at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But those who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus, there'll be persecution. There'll be a cost. And guess what? Here, King Agrippa is looking at a man who had cost him everything. He considered the cost. And guess what he did? He said, I'm not willing. Listen to me. I'm not willing. I'm not willing. Friend, can I tell you today that something, listen, there's a real problem Agrippa wouldn't believe because Agrippa didn't want to believe, and that is always the problem. Lost people remain lost because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Friend, either you're lost or if you leave today, lost without Christ, guess who made that decision? You did. You did. I'm pleading with you this morning. I'm begging you this morning. I don't know why God put on this heart. I haven't really preached a whole salvation message in quite some time on Sunday where the whole message is dedicated to salvation. But my friend, God this week would not allow me to get away from Acts chapter 26 and preach something that a lot of people are in today. They're in church, and I commend you for that, and you're faithful to God, and I commend you to that. But my friend, you must come to Christ on your own. Every decision in life is a three-part decision. There's a mental aspect, there's an emotional aspect, and there's the aspect of the will. For instance, most of us this morning will leave this service and find something to eat. Can I get an amen? All God's people said. My wife's got me on a diet. And it's cruel. It is. She said, honey, we're going to start a diet, and we're going to do this, and you have. She calls it keto. I don't know what keto stands for in the Greek, but I think it's called misery. And I think it is. So she said, we can't have this, we can't have that, can't have this, can't have that. You can have plenty of that, and all the plenty of that's, it just gets old real quick, amen? I'm looking over here at sugar, I'm looking over here at bread, and I'm looking over here at things, and she's telling me all these things that now listen, they're saying, hey, you'll drop weight and you'll feel better and all these things, but I'm thinking, man, I'm looking at peanut butter pie, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, I want some peanut butter pie. Now, let me just say this, ladies, do not make me peanut butter pie. If six of you make peanut butter pie, I'm going to die tonight. Help me out with this. But you're going to make that decision to find something to eat. I don't think anybody in here today is going to try to say, you know what? Listen, on Sundays, I don't eat anything until the afternoon. I can't eat before I preach. It's tough. So by the time I get out of church, I'm like a caged animal. And it's like, man, it's time to go. Yeah, let's go eat. I'm about to eat my arm off, literally. Listen, when I get hungry, I get angry. Hangry is what we call it. Amen. And because I'm hungry, I want something to eat. And there's a decision that has to be made. There's a decision there. And the desire to eat your meal is the emotional aspect. But before you can eat that meal, there must be a decision of the will. Can I say this morning that table can be spread before you with plenty of food to satisfy the mental and emotional desires. But unless the will is activated and you eat the food, you will starve to death because you chose not to eat. My friend, can I tell you the same way with salvation is this food can be out here, the preacher or the message can be preached, and all these things can be done. But my friend, I'll tell you right now, listen to me, I'll tell you right now, it's your choice to come to salvation. Oh yeah, the third thing I want to give you is this, listen to me. The third thing is this, almost and the tragedies. Almost and the tragedies. Here's the tragedy of this whole story. Agrippa refuses Paul's invitation to receive Christ. In fact, verse 30 tells us that he just got up and he walks out on the Apostle Paul. What does it mean to be almost? Hey, for a football team that almost wins the Super Bowl, it means they lost the game. For an archer who almost hits the bullseye, it means that he missed the target. For a runner who almost hits the tape first, it means that he came in second place. And for a person who almost comes to Jesus, there is a high price to pay. Let me share with you the tragedies of coming to Christ almost. There's an almost leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. See, church, listen to me. If Agrippa had come to faith in Christ, it would have changed his life, no doubt. Jesus Christ changes everything he touches. But we need to understand this truth that almost no one goes to heaven alone and almost no one goes to hell alone. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you refuse to come to Jesus, you need to stop and think about who will follow you to hell. If you're a dad in here today, and you've got some kids behind you, the chances are you walk away from Christ and you leave here and you're on your way to hell, chances are your kids will too. I often think about my role as a father and how I came to Christ at 13 years old and what that did for my family. I've got a son who now is that same age, 13 years old, and I've got a daughter who is 11 years old, and I've got a little daughter who will be 6 years old here in a couple weeks. And you say, preacher, what's the chance of them going to heaven? Well, several of them have already made a profession of faith in Christ. I thank God for that. And my little girl, we're praying that she will come to Christ. But my friend, can you think about this? If daddy was on his way to hell and mama was on her way to hell, what's the chance of them children coming to Christ? You think about that. Who will follow you to hell? Friends lead their friends to hell. Parents lead their children to hell. Husbands and wives lead their mates to hell. No one wants that to happen. But on the other hand, who would be touched if you came to Jesus this morning? A child, a spouse, a friend, a community. When Jesus brings you in, He will use you to help others come too. So think about that. Almost leads to destruction, but this, listen to this second point, Brother Jacob, you make your way up here. Almost always leads to damnation. Almost always leads to damnation. And this is what I want to focus on. Agrippa lived his life the way he wanted to live it. He almost came to Jesus, but one day death came to Agrippa and he died without Jesus and he went to hell. He died without Christ. Nowhere else in my Bible do I read that Agrippa came to Christ. What a sad story. But there's other examples in the Bible. Church, I want you to listen to this. Other examples in the Bible that there was others that got to the door of the cross, got to the door of Jesus, the door, and they missed heaven. How sad. I think about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, in Luke chapter 22, he was 3 years with Jesus. He was one, Brother Lee, of the inner 12 disciples. Now here's what I believe about Judas. Listen to me, church. Judas had power to raise people from the dead. Judas had power to heal. You say, I don't think he did. Well then, if he didn't, why did all the other disciples not know who the betrayer was? I mean, they didn't act like they knew. Matter of fact, they did not know. That means that when Christ gave power to these apostles, these disciples, He had the same power. But he was lost. I don't know if this has anything to do with anything, but I know this. If one of the disciples of our Lord, they only had 12 inner disciples, He had many more other disciples, but He had 12 inner disciples, and if one of them does not know Him, and he's a betrayer, and he's a fake. What are the chances there's more than 12 people in here today. That there's people in here that's doing the same thing. You've been going along with the flow. You've been just, you know, hearing the messages and occasionally come up here and pray and you do all those things. I'm not preaching to bad people this morning. I'm preaching to people that could be almost. Judas Iscariot, how about the Jewish religious leaders? They knew the truth in John 5, but they crucified the Lord anyhow. How about that rich young ruler in Matthew 19? He was almost there, but he would not believe. Malchus, when Peter cut off his ear, guess what? Jesus picked it up and put it back on the side of his head. Hey, but nowhere in John 18 or Luke 22 do I see where Malchus ever repented and did anything. He was one of the soldiers that helped crucify. But yet God did a miracle in his life. Almost. Almost. Hey, about that lost thief on the cross. He saw Jesus dying. He wanted Jesus to save his companion, but he still dies lost. In Luke 23, hey, the soldier who gambled for Jesus' garments and won. In Matthew 27, he had a testimony and probably told it everywhere, but he still died lost. Felix, Acts 24, he heard the gospel and wanted to wait until a more convenient time, but that more convenient time never came. Festus, a man we mentioned already, he heard the gospel and called Paul a madman. Bernice, this lady that was in this adulterous affair or promiscuous lifestyle, she heard the gospel and walked away. Hey, I've covered every way possible for you to leave today. Every way possible for you to fail to come to Christ. But my friend, let's not be an almost, let's be an altogether. I thank God for the day that I got saved, March 15th, 1993. As a 13-year-old boy, just turned 13 a few days before that, a few weeks before that. And I came to Calvary as a boy who had grew up a preacher's kid in a wonderful home, had a good daddy, a good mama, a praying daddy, a praying mama, a wonderful church. My daddy preached just like this. Hey, he preached heaven sweet, hell hot, Jesus saves, hey, the devil bad. He preached people and preached and tried to help them. But my friend, I sat there as a 13-year-old boy, did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I came and plunged beneath that flow and got in the blood. And I thank God for that when I got saved at 13 years old. Hey, could that be your testimony this morning? That you know, that you know, that you know that you've been born again. The question here today is this. When Agrippa stands before Jesus and hears his sentence, will you be with him or the rest who almost made it? Or will you be with that blood-washed, redeemed saints of God that have been to Calvary, that know Jesus as their Savior? I heard a story about a man, and I'm done. A man by the name of William Hyatt, he was a 62-year-old miner. They were searching. He came up missing, and they sent out a search unit for him, and they couldn't find him. He had taken a trip to the Mojave Desert, and one day, I think he'd been gone for about 3 or 4 weeks, and one day they staggered across his car. They found his car in the desert, and they couldn't find his body, and so they went on a little farther, and they found his body a few miles away from his car. When his body was found, his face and his hands were buried in the sand in the Mojave Desert. He died while trying to dig for moisture. It turns out that he had broken down in his car and had walked 22 miles through that Mojave Desert until he fainted from dehydration and he died. He had crawled on his hands and his knees the last couple miles. And sadly, as he died with his hands in the sand and his head in the sand looking for water, just over the hill was a spring, an oasis. They said less than half a mile away over the hill. That man died that close to water. There'll be many people that close to the living water. You're thirsting for everything. You're searching for everything. You're looking, man, you're grasping. I think I'm going to go see that doctor. I'm going to go see that. I'm going to take that medicine. I'm going to have that friend. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to go on that vacation. And all this stuff's just going to make me happy and satisfy me. Nothing satisfies like the living water. Have you taken a drink from the water that you will never, never, never thirst again? It'll never run dry. Have you been to that water? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Again, I don't know why I'm preaching this morning, other than the fact that maybe God has someone in here today that does not know Christ as Savior. And when we hear that trumpet sound, hey, what will be unfortunate is there'll be people that will be left behind because they were almost, but not altogether. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Out of those